Our lesson this morning is out of Psalm 94, verses 1 through 23, waiting on God to exact his vengeance. Romans chapter 12, verse 19 tells us, "Avenge not yourselves, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." And of course, he refers to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35, that first introduces the concept. That command about not avenging ourselves, waiting on the Lord, is difficult to obey if one has been wronged. But Psalm 94, 1 to 23, calls us to wait on God to avenge. God has a perfect reason and a perfect agenda in regards to this issue of vengeance. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity of being able to gather here this morning. Thank you for the indwelling Spirit of God, who is our teacher and the one who equips us in his power to live the Word of God. We ask, Father, for wisdom to understand the text and then to use it this morning and this day in our lives, and that for the glory of our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, there are no introductory remarks in the psalm, so the verse numbering format of the English Bible fits that of the Hebrew text, and we stay with the numbering format of the English Bible. But I'd like to read, first of all, the King James Version of Psalm 94. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things? And all the workers of iniquity boast themselves. They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger, and the murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the Gentiles, shall he not correct? He that teaches man knowledge, shall he not know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man, this would be the adult male head of household, we'll look at that a little bit, whom thou chasteneth, O God, and teaches him out of the law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment shall return unto righteousness, or that would be verdicts shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers, or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would have almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slips, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of thy thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. But the Lord is my defense. My God is the rock of my refuge. He shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. Okay, we want to translate this from the Hebrew text, and we do so. Psalm 94, 1 to 23, as follows. Verse 1, O Elohim, who takes vengeance, O Yahweh, the Elohim who takes vengeance, shine forth. This is a classic situation of the two different words, major words for God. Elohim is God as the creator. Yahweh is God as the covenant-keeping God. We translate Yahweh as Lord and Elohim as God. So we say, O God who takes vengeance, O Lord, God who takes vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Return in payment to the proud their just recompense. How long will the wicked, O Yahweh, how long will the wicked exult in triumph? They pour out arrogant words. All the evildoers are full of boasting. Your people, O Yahweh, they crush, and your inheritance they oppress. They slay the widow and the foreigner, and they murder the fatherless. They say, Yahweh does not see. The Elohim of Jacob does not discern. discern, you dull-hearted ones among the people, you fools, when will you prudently consider? Does he who implanted the ear not hear? Does he who formed the eye have no regard to this? Does he who disciplines nations not punish? Does he who teaches man lack knowledge? Yahweh knows the thoughts of men, that they are futile. How blessed is the male head of household. This is the technical word geber that's used of a man in the height of his powers and refers to a head of household. Okay? How blessed is the male head of household whom you discipline, O Yah, and Yah is a shortened form of Yahweh, and of whom your law you teach. You pacify, this is the Hebrew word shakat, but it's in the hifil stem, which means to cause quietness and to pacify. You pacify him, that would be the male head of household, from his days of calamity until a pit, that would be a grave, is dug for the wicked. For Yahweh will not reject his people, and he will not forsake his inheritance. For his verdict, that's what the word judgment actually is here, his verdict will be founded on righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow after it. For his verdict, who will arise for me against the wicked? Who will stand for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless Yahweh had given help to me, my life principle would almost have settled down in death. When I said, my foot is slipping, your loyal love, O Yahweh, sustained me. When greatly disquieting thoughts were within me, your consolation delighted my life principle. Can a corrupt throne be allied with you, one that brings on misery by its decrees? They band together against the life principle of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. But Yahweh has become my secure height of a stronghold, my Elohim in whom I take refuge. He will recompense them for their sins and exterminate them for their wickedness. Yahweh Elohim will exterminate them. Okay, we're going to note some significant observations and applications regarding this psalm. In verses 1 to 7, the psalmist addressed God, petitioning him to take vengeance on wicked men who wrong the vulnerable. And you'll notice that he named the widow, the foreigner, and the fatherless. It's interesting that in Exodus 22, 21 to 23, God says, be careful how you treat the widow, the foreigner, and the fatherless, because I am their judge. The widow, the foreigner, and the fatherless, these were people who were vulnerable in society. They didn't have family to back them up. They didn't probably have a lot of money. And so the tendency, the temptation was to take advantage of these people because there would be very little payment or recompense from anybody else because they weren't related to anybody else in the nation. So God says, all right, you be careful how you treat the widow, the foreigner, and the fatherless because I'm their judge and I'm the one who will come to their protection. In other words, I will be a father figure with them, so you be very careful how you treat them. When we were flying from Nigeria, actually we flew from Nigeria to Cairo, and then from Cairo, and we were coming into Israel, there were a lot of students from Israel who were studying at Al Jazeer University there in Cairo, and they were Israelis, and they knew we were Americans because all Americans at the time, when they had pants, they had cuffs on their pants, all right, so you could tell an American from a mile away. We were invited to their homes. We were perfect strangers to them, even though they're Americans, but they wanted to invite us to their homes because they knew that we were foreigners visiting Israel. And they were extremely, and they meant it too. Of course, we couldn't take them up on it. We had other plans. We were going to see a missionary who was there in Israel and stay with him and whatnot. But they were very, very careful and very religiously concerned about extending kindness to us as foreigners, especially if we were friendly foreigners like Americans. So God said, be careful how you treat them. And God had promised in the law personally to defend these people, but the wrongdoers were taking advantage of these types of people. And then in verses 8 to 11, the psalmist warned the wicked of God's coming judgment. And in verses 12 through 19, he expressed confidence in God's discipline, discipling and blessing of the upright and future judgment of the wicked. We'll look at that a little bit more deeply in just a second. Verses 20 to 23 offer a key summary lesson. The question of why God lets evil rulers use laws to make the wrong seem right, that's what is rampant today, even in our country. People are using laws to make that which is wrong seem right. It's answered by acknowledging, first of all, the existence of such evil. In verse 21, they band together against the life principle of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. So God wants us to recognize evil does exist. And also, God's care for his own. In verse 22, Yahweh has become my secure heart of a stronghold, my Elohim in whom I take refuge. In other words, God wants us to react to these rulers who are making these laws and abusing them in such a way to take advantage of people. He wants us to react to that by looking to him and seeking our refuge in God, our secure height in him. And then finally, verse 23, he will recompense them for their sins and exterminate them for their wickedness. Yahweh Elohim will exterminate them. It's interesting to note that God may take a long time to deal with the wicked, but when he gets around to dealing with it, his judgment is so breathtakingly overwhelming. You sit there in absolute stunned silence as you see what happens. And of course, God's judgment of the wicked goes on for eternity. 10 billion years from now, they're still going to be in the hell. They're still going to be suffering. So, see, God knows that. What he wants to do is take advantage of the lessons that we can learn while we're being wronged. It's amazing how much we can learn when we're under suffering, especially if we're being wronged. God knows that, and he utilizes that. We'll look at that in a little bit. Though the wicked proudly greatly wrong his people, God knows that he disciples his people to heed him and helps them while in time fully punishing the wicked. Even if rulers use laws to make wrong appear to be right in order to afflict, the upright must acknowledge that evil exists and that God cares and will exact full vengeance. So, if tempted to get upset at great wrongs done to others by the wicked, God wants us to know he's fully aware of it all. We should heed his discipline for personal blessing, and he will in time fully punish the wicked. Now, I'm going to go back up here and look at verse 3. You'll notice in verse 3, there twice the psalmist repeated, how long will the wicked, O Yahweh, how long will the wicked exult in triumph? One of the great challenges of being wronged is this. We see we've been wrong, okay, we want God to deal out justice right now. We want to do it yesterday. But God often doesn't do that. He waits. And sometimes he waits interminably long, and we say, God, are you going to deal with this or aren't you? And the Lord just waits. So this is a tension that we have. We feel that we've been wrong. God needs to deal with it right now. But he doesn't deal with it that way. How and why? Notice verse 12. How blessed is the male head of household whom you discipline, O Yahweh, and whom from your law you teach. Dr. Ryrie has a very interesting footnote in Psalm 94, 12 through 15. God teaches us through chastening and adversity. Adversity is actually one of the best things that God can allow for us because it gets our attention and it gets our motivation up. See, when times are going well, and God gives us a lesson, you might say, it's very nice, but we don't bother necessarily to apply it because, well, we don't need to. Things are going well. I'm happy, you know, my tummy's full, that kind of a thing. So, well, I'll consider, someday I'll apply it. But when we come under adversity and the adversity is severe, all of a sudden he has our attention and we're willing to learn it now. Well, that's what he wants. He wants us to learn it now, not yesterday. So God uses discipline, he uses adversity, and he uses even wicked wrongdoers as a means of discipling us. So that's why in verse 12, how blessed is the male head of household. This is a man who has responsibility for a wife and children, whom you discipline. So sometimes God even allows adversity to occur to men who are really concerned about how the adversity not only affects them, but their wives, their families. Why? God is trying to discipline them. From your law you teach. And then notice verse 13, you pacify. Normally this means to be quiet, but in the Hifil stem it's intensified. You pacify. You pacify this male head of household from his days of calamity until a pit is dug for the wicked. In other words, God has the capacity to give this peace and to pacify his male head of household who's being wronged by the wrongdoers in such a way that he can still live in peace. And once we learn how to live in peace with the Lord, relying on the Lord, then when we learn the lesson, then all of a sudden God deals with the wicked over here, boom, They're out to lunch. God judges them. So what we need to do is to learn the lesson that God has for us. Not keep our focus on the wicked person. God will deal with the wicked one unless it's within our jurisdiction to handle that, and normally it isn't. What God wants us to do is to learn the lesson that he would have for us from the calamity and go from there. Verse 20 again, can a corrupt throne be allied with you, one that brings on misery by its decrees? And of course the answer is no. This is interesting. This psalm would have been written maybe 1,000, 1,100 B.C., okay? Human nature hasn't changed in 3,000 years. We still have leaders who take the laws and make laws to abuse people and take advantage of them. Or they'll absolutely ignore the laws that we have and come up with their own stipulations and just override the law. I'm thinking of the immigration law, how many officials, how many, you know, even judges openly violate federal immigration law. We have, in fact, in the sermon this morning, we're going to be talking about how the state supreme chief justice has given out an order now that the U.S., he's urging the U.S. Immigration Service, federal government, not to arrest any immigration law violators who come to courthouses. Let's say they've been ushered there to do jury duty, or they have to show up for court and everything. Well, often the government, federal government, can find out these immigration law people there and, you know, illegal aliens and so forth, and capture them. But the state Supreme Court Chief Justice has urged or dictated, I don't know which one, the federal government to keep hands off when people when they're in courthouses, because he doesn't want people to be afraid to come to the courthouses. Well, there's an article that's been written by Chris Powell, who he's actually the managing editor at Manchester Journal, and he wrote a piece in the Republican American. He says, but we're supposed to obey the law even in courthouses. I think this is quite an oxymoron. You know, even in the courthouse, you have to obey the law. But, you know, this is something that God's very aware of and God will deal with. What he wants us to do is to learn from what goes on. So if tempted to get upset at great wrongs that are done to others by the wicked, God wants us to know that he's fully aware of it all, that we should heed his discipline for first personal blessing, and he will in time fully punish the wicked. So what we need to do is to focus on the lesson that God has for us in the suffering, in the adversity. Maybe it's learning how to trust the Lord more, rely on him more, or to recognize that, let's say the wrong have done something wrong to something that we possess. We're not supposed to love the world anyway, so we have to remember all the possessions that we have. We have to hold at arm's length anyway. And when the rapture occurs, we're going to drop everything that's here. You can't even take your individual retirement account with you when you go to heaven. It's just, it's all here. The Antichrist gets everything, including the dog and the cat. So what we have to do is to focus on the Lord and not love this world system and go that way. Okay, we'll open up the lesson for you to interact with. If you had questions on what we've covered this morning, feel free to address them. If there are questions that have come up on something else, feel free. This is the open time. We can interact with one another, and we'll seek to answer it from the Word of God. Frank.